world. Let me give you a picture of where we get this idea for one day. It comes from Revelation chapter 7. I want to read this to you. Okay, you don't have to flip there, but it's just verse 9 through 12. It says this. After this, this is, by the way, John receiving a vision while he was exiled in the island of Patmos, awaiting, basically, he was punished for following Christ. He'd been exiled to this island, and he receives a vision from the Lord, and this is what he saw. He says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. That is the vision that all of us who have placed faith in Jesus Christ will see one day. But until that one day, we leverage everything we are, all that we are. And we set aside one day of our salary for the one day that we'll step into. That's what this one day offering is about. So between now and the end of the year, we're going to ask you to consider giving to that, to prayerfully consider setting aside one day of your pay, one day of your salary for the sake of the mission of God. But honestly, as your pastor this morning, I want to ask you to do way more than that. Not just to consider giving one day of your pay, because here's what I believe. I believe if Jesus Christ is truly the one you believe you have found life in, if you believe that you were truly not pretty good moral people capable of choosing God, you know, tipping the scales in your favor through your morality and your good works, but you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and by the work of Christ that was unmerited, by the way, unconditional, by the way, nothing that you brought to the table that moved his hand, it was an act of grace and grace alone. If you believe that that news is good and you believe that is true of you, then I want to ask you to give just one day of your pay. I want to ask you to give your life. I want to ask you to give your life to this today. If you would, I want to ask you to find your way to Philippians chapter 1. And when you found it, I want to ask you to stand as we read verses 18 through 28, or 28 together. No, 27. All right. It says this. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. So it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only yet let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can grab a seat. Well, tomorrow we set aside a day in our calendar to recognize, to honor those who have fought in our armed forces all around our country, protecting, serving, sacrificing, so that those of us who do not can enjoy the freedoms that we have in this great country. Some of you are here today, and that's you, right? You are what we call a veteran today. If that's you, I want to ask you, would you stand in the room if you've served in any branch of our military? Maybe there's a couple of you in here. Okay, can we honor them? We thank them. We appreciate you guys. Thank you guys. Thank you for how you serve. Thank you for how you sacrifice for us. This week, I read a story about a chaplain in World War II who was ministering to a soldier who was injured in battle. He was in the hospital, and he had lost a limb in the fight. And the chaplain said, "Sir," he was grieving, and so he came around, put his arm on his shoulder. He said, "Sir, you lost your arm in a great cause." And the soldier looked up at him, paused for a second, and said, "I didn't lose anything. I gave it." And you know, I read that story, and a couple thoughts struck me immediately. One, that's the baddest thing I've ever heard, right? Like, I didn't lose anything. I gave it. I didn't lose it, right? I gave it. It wasn't subtraction. It was a sacrifice. It wasn't just the random outcome of a military casualty. This was an offering to something that he believed in. Then secondly, it struck me that this, what I was reading, is not only true of the heart of those who sacrifice for our country, this is true of those who sacrifice for Christ and his church. That what this does is this just reveals the heart of those who are actually sold out, not just for that mission, but the mission of God. See, this morning, as we look at this passage a little closer that we read just a moment ago, I want to show you three things about our mission that we are called to live and give our lives to. The first one is this, that our mission, this one mission, has one goal. The passage we read belongs to a group of letters that are called the prison epistles. Paul wrote this letter literally sitting in a prison, a Roman prison. This is an important context, you see, because Paul knew a thing about sacrifice. That I told you in the book of Galatians, it says that his body bore the marks of it. His body could literally, was marked in agreement that he knew something about sacrifice. And those who knew Paul, who were close to him, who looked on, who walked with him, who were near to him, would also attest to this reality. And so it's with this background context of imprisonment that Paul writes these words, that it is now my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, at all ashamed. But with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored. I want you to underline that word. In my body, whether by life or by death. That word honored is interesting. That word honored means to magnify or to make larger, to make look greater. So Paul says, it is my hope and eager expectation. It is my one goal that I will not be ashamed at all, but I will in my life make Christ look larger, make Christ look bigger, make Christ look greater, make Christ look more beautiful, more splendid, more worth giving everything I have to. Isn't that a unique way to evaluate your life? I was thinking this week to ask ourselves, what are we in the rhythms of our life making to appear larger? What are we in the rhythms of our life making to look more beautiful? What are we signifying to the world looking on that is more significant, more worthy? Ourselves or Christ? Our kingdoms or his? You see, Paul's desire and his goal was that Jesus would be made to look more desirable, more beautiful, and more precious, whether in his life or in his death. He unpacks this more in two other chapters we're not going to get to, so I'll go ahead and give it to you. Philippians 3:8 says this, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You see, Paul counted everything in his life, even really good things. These aren't just the bad things. These aren't just the shifts on Monday, right? Like, these are the hard and the good, all things as loss or less than, up against, in comparison to knowing, serving, and following Jesus. That means he saw the relationships in his life, the opportunities for wealth. He saw his reputation. He saw his comfort as loss up against his relationship with Christ. Theologically, we call this Christian hedonism, okay? Which is basically these funny words to say this, that we find Jesus to be the object of our supreme joy. That he is our greatest, most uncomparable joy. It's found in Jesus. John Piper, who is famous for coining this idea, wrote these words. I want to read these to you. It says this. Christ is most magnified. He's made to look most great, greater, bigger in us when we are more satisfied in him. Check this out. Than what we lose in death or what we have in life. I want to say it to you one more time. Christ is most magnified in us. He is most magnified in us when we are more satisfied in him than what we lose in death or what we have in life. When we begin to see everything in our lives as less satisfying compared to Jesus, God's glory is magnified. Now, let me say this to you. There are two types of magnification, right? There is magnification where you take a small thing and make it look bigger. Right? That's not what we're talking about. There is a microscope that takes a small thing and makes it look bigger, and there's a telescope which takes a giant thing and brings it into view, brings it into a space where you can actually behold it for what it truly is. When Christ is better than what we lose in death or what we have in life, we are not microscopes, church. We are telescopes. We are bringing the beauty and the goodness and the grace and the glory of God into reach for those who look on our lives and say something about who we are and what we follow. When they look at us, what are they seeing? You're awesome. Your kids are incredible athletes. You have a lot of money. You've got a big house. You're incredibly successful. Or is the message that we proclaim in our life, the goal that we set, that Christ is beautiful and that he's worth giving everything to. He's worth falling on, leaning on, and running to. Because Paul's one goal was to magnify the Lord, he could say these words. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And we all know what the second part of that is. Well, you've heard the sermon preached that like Paul loved Christ so much, he wasn't afraid of death. So therefore, for him to die and go to be with Christ was better. And so dying was gain. Dying was, I've told you that before, like the worst thing that can happen to the believer gives way to the greatest thing you could ever imagine. Right? That's what Paul says at the end of that phrase, but I want to focus on the first part of it. Because I think that's what motivates this one day offering. And I think that's what makes every day of our life worth leveraging our hearts and our kids and our families and our jobs and our homes for that one day. Right? That we don't just see that dying is going to be great because we're going to get Christ. But no, if I'm alive, if I'm to live now, man, I'm going to live for Christ. Because he's better. I'm going to live for Christ. For Paul to live meant to be poured out for Jesus. That was his one goal. We all have goals in the room, right? Like financial goals, marital goals, relational goals, vocational goals, all that. And goals are great. Right? Like what I love about setting goals, and I have our team do this, and our church has goals and ministry goals and all kinds of things. Listen, goals keep you focused on something. Goals, they keep us aimed in a direction. Keep us from shooting in the dark. But the one goal of this one mission better be to focus our heart and aim our effort to making Jesus the biggest thing in our lives. Is he the biggest thing in your life? Not a microscope making a small thing look big. Not false advertisement. That's not what we're in the business of. We're taking the most beautiful, the greatest, uncomparable glory and trying to put it on display in the faithfulness of our lives. Is that your one goal? So the mission has one goal and it has one glory. Look at verse 25 and 26. It says this: "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you will have ample cause to glory in" who? In Christ Jesus. See, Paul's one goal was to magnify Christ by living for Christ. And so therefore he says, my ministry, I'm convinced of this, so what's my ministry? My ministry is to see the progress in your life and to see your joy placed in Christ. Your progress and joy in the faith, he says. I think it's funny that just before this, Paul is debating between going on to glory or staying in the game, right? But because he's committed to the mission, he says it is his desire to see, to continue his ministry of seeing others grow in their love of Christ. This is the nature of discipleship. Right, this is what actually discipleship is. Listen to me. Don't miss this. Discipleship, true discipleship, isn't how much do you know about God. It's not just knowing more about the Lord. That's what some equate discipleship to. True discipleship is growing more in our joy in the Lord. Right? It's like if you want to know if you're growing, if you're disciple, you're being discipled into the image of God, well, tell me this. Do you long for him more? Do you think about him more? Do you depend on him more? Do you trust in him more? Even in the hard things, do you follow him more? That's true discipleship. And Paul says that this is why this is the one glory of his ministry, was to see people place greater deposits of faith in Christ and greater deposits of joy in the Lord. Paul's mission and goal was to see people find great joy in Jesus. Why? So that Christ Jesus would be glorified. See, that's where God is glorified. When his people are joyful in following, in loving, and pursuing him. By the way, that better be the why behind everything we do in this church. It's not about Life Point growing. It's about Jesus' glory, always. Paul had one mission with one goal, for one glory, and finally, because of one gospel. One gospel. Look at verse 27, it says this: "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." One goal for one glory on one gospel. Paul's words here are not only a challenge for us to live for Christ, but to live worthy of the gospel. To live worthy of the gospel. In the original language, that phrase, that only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, can actually be translated, only behave as citizens worthy of the gospel. All right, so this manner of life is this word that can be translated citizens. So here's what he's saying. And throughout his epistles, not just in the book of Philippians, all that's stressed here, throughout his writings in the New Testament, Paul often emphasizes, he reminds us, hey, look at me. Everything has a grip on you, and it's pulling your focus, it's pulling your heart to believe that this is where you belong. And it's not. Our hearts are not for Middle Tennessee, although we serve and love and give to improve Middle Tennessee, to see the kingdom of heaven touch earth right here. But our hearts are anchored in the reality that we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. That's who we belong to. That's where our hearts are anchored to. This is why we vote, but look at me, then we pray. This is why we don't get entangled in this belief that our hope is this side of heaven. This is why we work and then we give generously to fulfill the mission of God, because it doesn't terminate on us. Why? Because my citizenship is heavenly. That's where I belong, right? This is why we raise kids, and then guess what we do with them? We shoot them out of our homes with the gospel of God in their head and heart and send them to places where the gospel is not. And this is why we build homes and we pack them with people around a Bible, right? It's not just about having the big house on the, you know, in the right neighborhood at this great cul-de-sac with this awesome view. That's all great. But won't we do this? Why don't we wake up to remember that our citizenship is in heaven, and I hope you all have big homes. Let's use them for the kingdom of God. Man, let's leverage them for the kingdom of God. Let's leverage them to see people progress and joy placed in Christ. Let's open our homes and our dinner tables and fill them with Christians. Let's open our homes and invite lost people to those places so they can see what a family that loves the Lord looks like. Let's leverage our income and these great careers that we have, not as this great opportunity to make much of ourselves, but to say, wow, look how beautiful Jesus is. Look at the opportunities he's given me to make kingdom impact. That's the vision of this church. That's what it looks like to live and behave as citizens worthy of the gospel. Paul says, that's who you are. And this passage says, if that's true, live like it. Live like it. That means standing firm on the gospel in the face of hard, you know, pressures at school and pressures at work. Standing firm on the gospel, he says. It means being unified with one spirit on the gospel. It means not giving any opportunity for division in our church. You know, our job, I taught on this on Wednesday a couple weeks ago in our class I'm teaching. Our job as Christians is not to manufacture unity. You know, when we do like fellowships and, you know, we go and have, we go have movie nights at the park, that's not so we can build unity. You don't build unity. The Spirit of God gives unity. What we do is protect unity. We fight for unity. We fight for each other. So we stand on one gospel, and then we lock arms with those next to us. And we say, I know that the enemy wants to come against us. I know the enemy hates everything that's happening in this place. I know the enemy doesn't want to see the gospel go forward in Middle Tennessee and in our neighborhoods and in our schools. So I'm going to lock arms with the one next to me and make sure everything I got, that we're unified on one gospel. But it also means, I love this little phrase here, that I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving, he says, side by side for the faith of the gospel. Striving side by, would that characterize your life this morning? That you're striving for the gospel? You know, I think about our setup teams here. This morning we had a little breakfast for them to come and just a little thing. You know, you can only throw so many biscuits at a setup team to keep them motivated, okay? But we do our best. But I think about the guys who get up and they come in here and they set up this place and they set up that kids and preschool space. And it doesn't matter if it's raining or if it's snowing, if they're dumping their coffee over literally the hitches so that are frozen in the middle of a snowstorm. Because church has to happen. They strive for the gospel. Man, I think about these guys who pour out week in and week out so that the gospel is heard, so that preschoolers, so that kids, so that babies are prayed over, the gospel is preached, so that you get to encounter the gospel, so you have a safe place to drop your kids off, so you can come in here and the word of God can as a means of grace to you, can wash over your family. That's striving for the gospel. And I want to invite you in. This isn't to condemn. This is to say, look, guys, this is who we are. Let's not just write a check and forget it. Let's write a check and then write our lives into this story. Let's get into the game. I want to invite you into this, to lock arms, to stand side by side. You know what this passage reminds me? It reminds me that the mission of God takes all of us. It can't happen because you have a crazy pastor. It can't happen because you've got a good staff team. It will not happen. The effectiveness of this church stands on those who are sitting side by side, striving together for the sake of the gospel. What it reminds us of is that it's going to take all of us if someone in Thailand or Belgium is going to hear the gospel. If neighborhoods in this community are going to be shaped by Christ, it's going to take all of us. It's going to be people serving faithfully. It's going to be people giving sacrificially. It's going to be people praying our faces off for the Lord God to do a move here in this place and through this church. That's why we're asking you to consider prayerfully giving, living like citizens of heaven, striving for the gospel to go out, and giving to the one day offering. Because it takes all of us. And because Christ is worth it. I want to end with a story. I want to invite the band to come. There's a missionary named David Livingston. He's a famous missionary, a pioneer. He was an explorer, pioneer missionary to Africa. He spent 33 years in the heart of Africa in very difficult places. In fact, I was reading a little bit about his story. He literally, his first year on the mission field, he was mauled by a lion. His arm was like raked almost off, and it ended up healing, but it gave him pain the rest of his life. Imagine that story on a mission trip. What happened? He got mauled by a lion. Awesome. This man endured incredible suffering as he labored for the gospel. As he gave his time, his life, 33 years for the gospel. In places that wasn't. One day, this missionary was talking about the sacrifice he made, and I love what he said. I want to read this to you. He said, "People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice which is simply paid back as a small part of a great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? It is emphatically no sacrifice," he said. "Say rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger, now and then, with a foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life, may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall hereafter be revealed in and for us." He said, "I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice with which he made, who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us." You see, the ultimate motivation for living for Christ and giving for Christ is Christ. It's that we serve a God who lived a life we could not live, stepped out of the most unbelievable splendor of eternity. John 1:14 says, "Put on flesh to dwell among us, to live a life we could not live, go to a cross we all deserve, and paid the penalty that stood against us." He was laid in a tomb and 3 days later resurrected, guaranteeing that the price had been paid in full. And it's out of gratitude for that sacrifice, out of gratitude that we joyfully not only give to the one day offering, but look at me, this is the big thing, that we begin giving our lives for this reality, for seeing people find life in Christ and live sin in the world. If you're here today, before you give a dollar for the gospel, I want to ask you to give your life to it. Have you done that? Have you trusted in Christ today? Have you trusted in the work that he's done on the cross for you? Have you just been playing the game and coming to church, going to Bible study, but you've never bowed your knee before him as Lord? If you want to know what that looks like, I would love to talk with you about that today. You can grab that little card. You can write, "I want to know. I want to talk with you, Matt." Or you can come find me in the parking lot. It'd be nothing greater for me to do today than to have that conversation with you. But for the rest of us, I want to ask you to be prayerful about, would you give to the one day offering? And beyond that, would you begin giving your life and serving? Some of y'all need to jump into that. We need to look for places in this body to begin serving. Listen, we got a lot of work to do between now and January 5th. We have all kinds of opportunities for you to get involved. Would you jump in? Would you start just anchoring your life to this church, not just adding it to the end of a pretty good week? I pray for you. Father, I love you. God, I'm thankful for your word. God, thank you for the vision that we have, that you even gave us this vision in Revelation to see the day, that one day coming for all those who have placed faith in you, all those who have sacrificed for your church, for your gospel. All the early mornings and the late evenings will be worth it on that day. God, all the financial sacrifice, all the things that we did without will be worth it on the day. All the days that we wanted to stay in the bed, but we got up and we showed up, it'll be worth it on that day. Lord, when we see you face to face, it'll all be worth it. And so, God, I pray, God, that you would grip our hearts today, that you would help someone in this room today to see all that you've given them, all the abilities that you've poured out, all the grace that you've poured out into their lives, and that you would awaken something in their souls to see how they might be able to use it for the kingdom of God. Lord God, we pray that you would use us. You would use us as we're faithful. In your name we pray. Amen.